The following presentation was recorded at the 2014 Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. More information at thedocforlearning.org.
So praise God that He is good. I was thrilled by the way the songs this morning blended in with the devotional that I have. When I received the copy of the schedule or the program, without looking, who can tell me what the verse is at the top? How many read the verse when you got the program? Okay, there are a few. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Psalms 145, 4. We today as a generation are to declare, praise the works of God to the next generation. Are we doing that? Are we passing on God's greatness? I've titled my devotional this morning, The God We Serve. And for a scripture reading, I'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 24. I want you to look at verses 1 through 6, and then especially noting verses 3 and 6. Reading here, I've printed it out in my notes. So for those of you who care to, you may turn to Psalms 24, verse 1. That's where I'll start reading. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. As we look at here at Psalms 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? How many of us are qualified to stand or to come into the hill of the Lord? Of ourselves, we are not. It is only by the grace of God that we can stand in that holy place. It is only those who have had their lives cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. I think what he's saying here is that, you know, as we seek God's face, then he says, people of God, think about it. Today, this generation that's here, this is the generation of them that seek him. Our parents, their generation needed to seek God. The generation before them, they needed to seek God. Our children also are the generation of them that seek him. You know, each generation needs to seek God for themselves. We can't be the Christian for the next generation. We cannot accept Jesus Christ for them. Each one needs to do it to make their own decision, their own choice. This portion of scripture has been speaking to each generation since this was written. How many generations? I'm not going to try to count. It meant our father's generations, our grandfather's generation, their parents' generation, our children's generation, their children's generation, and it goes on and on. As long as time is here, each generation needs to seek Jesus. Every one of us needs to take the responsibility not only to find Jesus, but then, as the verse at the top of the program says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Are we lifting up Jesus to the next generation? Do they see Jesus in our lives? As we consider what God is doing in our lives, are we passing it on? is that torch being handed down to the next ones. And that's the privilege that we have in our Christian schools, is to pass on the torch. And there are many ways to do that in the Christian school. Alan Roth from New York at the REACH 2013 shared this illustration. And I don't know how many of you get the global accents from GTO. There's a copy of the illustration in this brochure. But he says, imagine yourself standing beside a beautiful lake. And we can, I think we can use our imaginations a little bit. If you want to picture yourself standing beside a beautiful lake scene, and a friend whom you haven't seen for a while comes to you. And he says, put out your hand. So you put your hand out. And he places a rough potato-sized stone in your hand and tells you to hold it for a while. And after conversing just a little bit, he leaves. And you stand there holding this rock till your arm gets tired. And it gets tireder and tireder. That may not be proper English, but you get really tired holding this rock. Seems like it's an extra heavy rock. Then you start wondering, what's this all about? Why am I holding this rock? Why did he give it to me? And you begin to question some of these things. Then you start wondering, I wonder how many ripples this rock would make if I throw it in the lake. Finally, you get tired of waiting. And so you turn and you heave that rock as far as you can out into the lake. Makes a nice big splash, and then it's over. Not too long after this, your friend returns. He says, where's the rock? What do you tell him? You need to be honest and say, I threw it in the lake. When he finds out that you threw the rock away, he tells you that was an unpolished diamond worth hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you've thrown it away. And I want to challenge us from this story this morning. What about our Anabaptist heritage that we have? We have the privilege to teach our children the heritage that we have. Is it important to us? Are we teaching the upcoming generation the principles of the diamond? Our forefathers gave their lifeblood to give us the diamond that we have in Anabaptism. They gave their lives to give us this. How easy is it for us to just throw the whole thing in the lake? Just wholesale, toss it out. Or sometimes we just slowly chip away at it a little bit at a time. We chip off one facet and pitch it out. A diamond is made up in facets. Each face or each flat spot on a diamond is called a facet. And so we chip off one piece of our diamond and we throw it away. Well, so now it looks unbalanced, so we chip a little off the other side and we throw it away. And soon we find out that we have almost nothing left of our Anabaptist heritage. What are some of the principles of the diamond that we've been given? There are many more other than this, but just a few that I jotted down. We have the non-resistance, the principle of non-resistance from Scripture. Are we passing that on to our children, to those that we teach in our schools? What about nonconformity? Not being conformed to the world, being a separate people, not only in clothing, but in actions, in possessions, and that list can go on and on as well. What about respect for authority? That's a scriptural teaching. It's a scriptural principle that we need to pass on to respect authority. Whether it's The governor is supreme. The policemen, the firemen, all those that are in authority, we need to teach respect. And it comes right down to where we teach respect to the teachers, to the ministers, to moms and dads at home. So some of those things we don't like to talk about because we break their spirit, I guess. I'm not sure, but they need to be taught respect for authority. What about respect for others and their property? What about the principle of the holiness of God? How holy is God? Number one, how holy is he to you and I? Unless we honor God and his holiness, we cannot pass it on. What about purity? Again, another principle that we can pass on from God's word. Sanctity of life. How important is life? God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How precious is that life that God has given? And how quickly can we lose the preciousness of the sanctity of life? Here a few years ago, I was doing some reading and read a, it was in a yearbook from a school. And they were asking the students what they would like to be. And one student said he would like to be a weapons designer. Is that something for a Christian? It's just a challenge I want to lay out to us. What are we as moms and dads passing on to our children? Another principle of the diamond is the gender roles of marriage. And in today's world, that is being trashed as fast as they can get it done. The homosexual and lesbian lifestyle is being pushed in our world today just as hard as they can push. But are you and I standing up and saying, God's word says, man is the leader, the woman is his mate in life, and she is to be covered, she is to be respectful, she is to be one who honors him, and at the same time, she is to be respected and honored as well by her husband. The husband is to praise his wife, and when he does that, the children will also do that. And the children will learn respect for others through that. Those are just a few principles that I would like for us to think about in passing on the principles of the diamond. You know, our forefathers gave us so much. Not only these, but many, many others. The Dortrecht Confession gives us 18. You know, our diamond may be a little rough at times, but I want to challenge us, let's hold on to it. Let's not let those principles go. In the Global Accents from Global Tribes Outreach, from this article that was shared by Alan Roth, he brings out many points where Anabaptism can reach the Muslim people in many ways. And I'm not going to read it, but I would suggest that if you care to get one of these, that you would call the GTO office in Pennsylvania, and I'm sure that they can get you, if nothing else, at least a black and white copy of this. The God we serve, how big is he to us? Do we daily count the many blessings that he's given to us? What about the faith that we have? Are we thankful to him for what he has given to us? As we consider the greatness and the goodness of our God, the God that we serve, the gift that is given to us in the diamond from our forefathers. Are we taking the challenge to pass that diamond on without chipping it away? Yes, Christianity needs to be relevant to the society of today, but I don't believe that it's going to be very relevant if we chip the diamond off until we have nothing left and we become just like society. We are no longer an Anabaptist people if we have thrown our diamond away, whether it's all at once or a little piece at a time. I want to challenge us. Stand true and faithful. The God we serve is a faithful God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be there. It doesn't matter what takes place. Let's put our faith and our trust in Him. May God be glorified. Thank you. Turn the time back to Phelan.
That the unexpected should be the expected. Except that the unexpected should be expected. Last year, not this school term, but the last school term, there were some real big things in my mind that was going to be a problem that year. None of that happened. And you know what happened? We had sickness and need for substitute teachers just about all the time. And we had sickness to the point we actually shut the school down for a while because we had so much sickness. I never dreamed that that was going to happen. I mean, that just wasn't on my mind. So often I found it that way. That your biggest concerns for school that you foresee to take place don't really ever occur, and things that you never dreamed would happen. If the faculty comes to you and is disconcerted about something, one thing I've found is just suggest praying and waiting a bit on it. I'm not talking about something emergency that needs to take place. I'm just talking about an issue that's going on in the school. Just suggest, let's pray about this for a week and see where you're at. In a week, a lot of times, say, you know what, that did kind of blow over. A lot of times. Number 7, require detailed and accurate minutes of school board meetings. This is the big lesson that I learned. Require detailed and accurate minutes of school board meetings. You're like, well, everybody's got a secretary. We keep minutes. Yes, but this needs to follow a set. This is very important because it must be understood that the integrity of future board work depends on proper record of past decisions. We faced a couple different times where we were doing business on school board work and we thought we understood what was to be done. And in checking it out, there was no exact minute to testify that that's the way it should be done. And it really brought some struggles in relationships. And we have gotten to the point where, well, we have a secretary now, God bless his heart. He is so detailed, you almost know when somebody sneezed. I mean, it is just, you read those minutes, couple pages of just real fine print, and you live through that meeting. But that's if you can have a secretary. Not everybody's talented the same. If you don't have someone talented that way, God bless him anyway, but it must be required of him that decisions, motions that were made and passed are properly set down and recorded. So that 5 years down the road, you can go back and read it. Teachers will always be the best curriculum. You've heard that, but I want to restate it. I found that probably because I can't, at this time in my life, get very passionate about the right curriculum. I can enjoy the discussion, but I can't get into it like some people can. But I've just found that good teachers can teach almost any curriculum. And we've got teachers now that are actually bringing in curriculum we don't use just to color up some curriculum that we have because ours maybe not isn't quite what they think we should have or something. And we allow that. Mix and match a little bit. But good education can be derived from most curriculums with a good teacher. A teacher whose heart is in their work with creativity, inspiration, and discipline supersedes any educational material that can be bought. That's not downgrading anybody that involved in curriculum work at all. That's not the point of that. Number nine, the board's job is to direct Christian education without meddling in the home. This is a big lesson that I learned. We could talk about this a while, but your job on a Christian day school board is to direct the education, Christian education of your school. That's where it stops. You don't start directing homes. You don't start telling them how they ought to do something different with their child. They should take them off their medicine or put them on medicine or whatever it is. Controversial, things you disagree with the patron. Your job is to direct the education. And when you, I have just wrote down the board has a responsibility to keep these lines clear. That is your work as a board. You don't meddle in the homes. You give direction. Now, you have, and they should have agreed to it, that you discipline their child at your school. You have direction of rules that you have, and they have to go by that. They're under the school board authority. But that's different, and you'll have to have discussions with the patrons about how their child works and does things at school or doesn't do things at school. But that's different than meddling in the home. Hope you understand the difference there. Number 10, in the last lesson, even with great effort and vision, some problems may never be fixed or helped. We have to just recognize that. As passionate as you may be to do your best and work in the school board and the job that you've been given, even with great effort, some problems may never be fixed. The home will likely win in any given situation if they are against you. They'll likely win. We all have the carnal nature, as we know, and been created creatures of choice, what we're going to do about that. Circumstances are not always subject to change. But that doesn't mean that we put our hearts into it. It doesn't mean that while we have the job, that we just say, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm going to do the best I can and continue to speak your truth to the next generation. God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.